From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome you to this broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled A Strong Heart. The text is found in Psalm 27 and verse 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Wait. Wait. Let your waiting be on the Lord. He is worth waiting for. He never disappoints the waiting soul. While waiting, keep up your spirits. Expect a great deliverance, and be ready to praise God for it. The promise which should cheer you is in the middle of the verse. He shall strengthen thine heart. This goes at once to the place where you need help. If the heart be sound, all the rest of the system will work well. The heart wants calming and cheering, and both of these will come if it be strengthened. A forceful heart rests and rejoices and throbs force into the whole man. No one else can get at that secret urn of life, the heart, so as to pour strength into it. He alone who made it can make it strong. God is full of strength, and therefore He can impart it to those who need it. Oh, be brave, for the Lord will impart His strength to you, and you shall be calm in tempest and glad in sorrow. He who penned these lines can write as David did, Wait, I say on the Lord. I do indeed say it. I know by long and deep experience that it is good for me to wait upon the Lord.
Safe to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its conflicts and sorrows would fly. So sinful, so weary, thine own would I be. Thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. Calm of the noontide in sorrow's lone hour, in times when temptation casts o'er me its power, in the tempest of life on its wide heaving sea, thou blessed rock of ages, I'm hiding in thee. And breathe out
like sea billows roll. Have I hidden in thee, O thou rock of my soul, thou rock of my soul? Hiding in thee, hiding in thee, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee.
If anything is obvious in this modern society, it is that people are confused, frightened, and uncertain about the future. Where does one look for the solution to the universal problems of guilt, doubts, and temptation? A number of years ago, Dr. Alan Cairns produced a booklet entitled A New Beginning, which deals with such questions as, how may I have my sins forgiven and my guilt removed? How may I be sure that I possess eternal life and that I am not deluding myself? And how may I enjoy the Christian life and live above constant failure and frustration? Dr. Cairns answers these questions from the Word of God. A New Beginning is for inquirers into the nature of the Christian message of salvation and for Christians desiring to gain a good grasp of the first principles of the gospel. It is useful for both personal use and for group study and discussion. For a free copy of A New Beginning, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of A New Beginning, and we'll be happy to provide it. In the course of these studies in the Epistle to the Romans, Dr. Cairns has spent considerable time dealing with chapter 3. Today he begins an examination of chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. In the course of this message, Dr. Cairns will focus on the main purpose of the book of Romans, which is to answer the question which Job posed long ago, "How shall a man be just with God?" Paul had no sooner answered the question than various people began raising objections. As we'll see, there is only one answer to this most paramount of questions. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That name is Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. Now Dr. Cairns brings the opening portion of a message called Nothing to Boast About.
I trust the Lord will bless our studies in the book of Romans. As we continue, we come tonight to chapter 4. Chapter 4, we're reading only the first five verses of this chapter together. But perhaps we should read the first eight, though we'll only be dealing with the first five. What shall we say then that Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. You will remember that in this epistle, Paul is really expounding the simple gospel. He's going to the heart of the gospel. And in doing so, he is answering the greatest question that can ever engage the mind of any man. That's the question that Job asked many centuries ago, and a question that was asked again by one of his very poor supposed friends and counselors, who asked with him, How shall a man be just or righteous with God? How shall a man be just with God? Now that's the question of all questions. I know there are many times when preachers preach upon the great questions of Scripture and they say this is the most important question. And from a certain point of view, you can see why they say it. For example, what shall I do with Jesus? You may say to a certain class of people, that's certainly the most important question. What think ye of Christ? Under other circumstances, that has been introduced as life's most important question. But getting down to the basics, undergirding even those, there is this question, without an answer to which there is no meaning even to the other questions. How shall a man be just with God? Now let me step right out on a limb against all the notions of modern religionists and say there is only one answer that's correct to that question. Some weeks ago I got a special edition of U.S. News and World Report. I think that's the magazine that they turn out these special editions on certain subjects. And one was on religion in America.
One of the questions that they asked was to find out how many people thought that their religion, and I'm using that in a broad sense, obviously, they meant your belief system, your theology, your gospel, your God, your Christ. How many believe that this is the only way to God and the only way of salvation, that this is right and none other is right. And even among those who profess to be saved, it's amazing the number of people who think it very tolerant to say, while they think theirs is better, it's not the only way. Let me tell you, to this question, there's one answer, and only one. It's an answer that is not discovered by human investigation. It's an answer that is not arrived at by taking some mystical journey into meditation. It is an answer that must come, if it comes at all, by divine revelation, because obviously, when you get to the heart of the matter, the only one who can say without any shadow of doubt how a man may be just and acceptable to God must come from God Himself. And that's what He gives us in the Scriptures of the Old and the New Testaments, and especially here in the book of Romans. Paul's great work is to expound God's answer to the question, how can a man be just with God? That's what Romans is all about. Now, when you consider that, it comes as something of a shock, and yet it shouldn't, that it's clear from how Paul writes this book that the very people who desperately needed God's answer as to how they may be just with Him violently opposed the answer when it was given. You remember writing to the Corinthians, the apostle Paul said, "The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Why? For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them. So much for the light that's in everybody, as we have often been told. So much for the ability of human reason to respond to divine revelation. So much for the notion that there's something good in every man just waiting to respond to the truth of God. Neither can he know them. In theology, that is the doctrine of total inability. You have twin doctrines regarding fallen man. Total depravity. Not only is there none good, but there's nothing good about anyone. And consequent upon total depravity, total inability to spiritual good. Man is not a spiritual cripple, man is a spiritual corpse. And there's a world of difference. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. If I were preaching in that text tonight, there's a whole lot of things I would like to say about it. But it will take me too far afield from Romans chapter 4. It gives you an insight into why certain religions appeal to the hearts and minds and feelings and susceptibilities of men, while there is an unwillingness to hear the old-fashioned gospel of Jesus Christ in all its purity and in all its simplicity. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. That's nowhere more clearly evident than here in the book of Romans. Think of how Paul writes this. You remember when we were in chapter 3, We noted that Paul had to deal with a series of objections that either had been raised or were likely to be raised by some Jews, especially, against what he was preaching. Objections and indeed deliberate perversions of his doctrine that apart from the grace of God, all men, Jews as well as Gentiles, are under the judgment of God for their sin, and that they may be justified by that grace only through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, that stirred up a hornet's nest. The objectors were coming out of the woodwork. They said, according to you then, the Jews are no better off than the Gentiles. And yet you say, what advantage hath the Jew? What profit is there of circumcision? Much every way. You're either a contradictor or a liar. According to you, the Jews are no better off. Then they went even further. They said, according to you, you're destroying the faithfulness and the very righteousness of God. Not only do you make God unrighteous, but you're teaching men that they may do evil in order to glorify God and that good may come. Now, in order to reach those conclusions, you had to twist Paul's doctrine tighter than a corkscrew. But they were willing to do that. They were playing church politics. Paul was interested in eternal truth. So he had this series of objections. You find the same in chapter 6. And if we ever get as far as chapter 6, you'll see this is a very, very important verse after his great exposition of the whole doctrine of justification. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. In other words, here's another objection coming. Your doctrine of a free justification, apart from all human works, apart from all input of man's personal effort or personal holiness or personal righteousness, justification by faith alone in Jesus Christ, that doctrine promotes sinful living. Have you ever heard this? I've heard it about the doctrine of election, and I've heard it about the doctrine of justification. Well, if you say that God has chosen his people, and then if I'm elect, I can live like the devil. It doesn't matter what way I live. If I'm elect, I'm going to heaven anyway. That's the way you think, you're bound for hell. I can tell you that right now. If that's the way you think, there's not the shadow of a mark of grace about you. Don't make God's election the cover for your corruption. And then I've heard it about this doctrine of justification. Well, if you're saying that I'm saved quite apart from whatever I do, then I can do what I like. Of course, that's the very point. If what you like is hellish and sinful and wicked and Christless and dark and against God, then you know your spiritual state. We get to that, I trust, sometime, but you see, Paul is again dealing with an objection. People were not really flocking to hear this gospel and embrace it, especially more religious ones about him. You find the same in chapter 9 and verse 14. What shall we say then? Now he's in chapter 9, he's dealing with very deep doctrine, the doctrine of God's eternal predestinating electing grace, which is meant to be, first of all, a glorious statement of the majesty of our God. And it is meant also to be a great comfort to the people of God. Read in context, Romans chapter 9 is one of the most beautiful and uplifting and refreshing statements in Scripture that will inject certainty into the heart of a believer. And yet, as soon as he does this, up comes the objection, the God you're preaching is unrighteous. Find the same in chapter 11, verse 1.
I say then, hath God cast away his people? This is the slander that was being thrown in Paul's face. According to you, God is fickle. He's changeable. He chose Israel and then he unchose them. He took them and then he threw them away. You have the audacity to talk about an eternal purpose. The God you're preaching is a God who is whimsical and changeable. Has God cast away his people? He's taking up the objection. Now, it's not my purpose tonight to go into all the objections. I'm simply showing you that there's one answer to the question of how to be just with God. It comes from God. It's most fully expounded for us here in the Epistle to the Romans. And yet, on the very surface of this epistle, you have the evidence that even at its first giving, through the lips of an inspired apostle who had miraculous powers constantly being manifested to support what he was saying, even then, it was coming under attack and it was coming under human rejection.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.